Hello, and welcome to the Talented Servant Podcast. My name is Charles Woodruff. Our sole responsibility, once we've accepted Christ, is of course to continue to learn about Him and to live for Him, but the heart of our mission is to bring other people to Christ so that they can experience His love and increase their ability to live life abundantly. So, by exposing everyone to God's truth, which is the goal of this podcast, I believe that the word will do as it says. It says that one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. So in all the years over my life, a lot of people have spoke to me about God and His kingdom and how to live for Him. And by doing so, they were planting seeds. And I can tell you that at this point in my life right now, the seeds that have been planted in me over the years, and then someone else came and expounded on those seeds, they watered me more with the word of God. And now I'm seeing the fruition of those seeds that they planted, because I finally see God and am learning how to live for Him. And I always known that the word of God is true, but knowing it and experiencing it and living it out, those are completely different things. So now I have the privilege to have a genuine relationship with Jesus, and I get to experience His word. His word literally becomes real to me every time I read it. And the word says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which is every day we have to get into the word, and it feeds us. It causes us to grow in the knowledge of Him. And in that knowledge of Him, we get more grace, we get more peace, we get more power through His Spirit. So, speaking for myself, growing up, when someone said they were a Christian, I automatically thought, oh, that means, you know, they have to act this way, they have to be perfect. If I see them mess up, I'm going to point it out. But just because people gave their life to Christ, it doesn't mean they're perfect. Because if we are living and breathing on this earth, we will never be perfect. But the great thing is, God doesn't expect us to be perfect, because He knows we can never reach that level of perfection. Instead, He expects us to simply be obedient to His word. He expects us to simply be obedient to His word. And the word also says that obedience is better than sacrifice. And the word of God also says, and I'll just put this like, I'll paraphrase it, that Jesus' love language is obedience, because the word says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This first episode is devoted to proving the deity of Jesus. So let's have a look at the book of John. We'll start with chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the New King James Version of the Bible. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it tells us three things. That the Word, which is capitalized, was there at the very beginning. And it also says the Word was with God. But at the end, the third thing it says, the Word was God. So God is the Word, and the Word is God. And keep that in mind as we jump down to verse 14. So verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now catch that first part of that sentence. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now verse 1 says that the Word was God. Verse 14 says that the Word, which is God, became flesh and lived among us, and we saw His glory. God came down in the flesh to live with us. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament that testify about Jesus. It talks about how He would be born, who He would be, the kind of person He would be, and what He would do once He was here. So let's look at Isaiah 9 and 6, which is a prophecy about the birth of Jesus. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So that one verse, it tells us that God is going to send us his son, and it lists the names and titles that he will be given, specifically Mighty God, Everlasting Father. It's telling us that God is coming to us in the flesh. So that's Isaiah 9:6. Now let's look at the New Testament. There's a corresponding verse to Isaiah 9:6 in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And I'm going to read the New Living Testament version of this verse because I like the way it reads. It's very clear. It says, "The angel responded," and he's talking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. The verse says, "The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God.'" So Isaiah and Luke both testify, Old and the New Testament, both testify that God will come to us in the flesh. And it tells us that the baby will be holy and that he will be called the Son of God. These two verses, both in the Old and New Testament, both testify to the birth of God coming down to us in human form as Jesus Christ. Now, as you can see, the Bible gives conclusive proof of exactly who Jesus Christ is. It is plain and clear that Jesus Christ is God, the one, the only, the true God, not just of Israel, but of the world. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one." In the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he said this in Colossians, first chapter, starting at verse 13. "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God." Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authority in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and is for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. You might have noticed that some of these Bible verses sound exactly the same. They're giving you the exact same content, but uses different wordings. And that is because the Bible is a witness unto itself. Now, in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, "A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." And back then, that was considered a legal and ethical standard where a single witness was not believed. You had to have multiple witnesses to establish the truth of what you were trying to prove, whether it's an accusation or a legal proceeding. So this is exactly what the Word of God is giving you. It will state one thing in the Old Testament, and you will see that exact same thing stated in the New. Sometimes you'll see a certain thing just repeated and repeated by different people because they are establishing their witness to what the Word of God says, what the Spirit of God has given them to convey to the church then and also to the church now that exists. So, continuing in our theme of presenting the deity of Jesus, I direct you to Hebrews. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, "And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe." Now, the Son created the universe. We just said something similar just a few moments ago, that all things were created by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. And again, Hebrews just reiterates that because the Word of God is a witness unto itself. If you are ever in doubt about whether something someone said is true about the Word, anything that someone tells you, you should definitely go and read the Word for yourself. And that Word is established if you can find that same concept that you're looking for in multiple verses or multiple books throughout the Bible. Because the Bible will always be a true witness for itself. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 6, it says, "But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live." In 1 John chapter 5 verse 20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life." Acts 2, verse 36. "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ." In Romans chapter 2 verse 16 says this, "And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life." Now that you've heard all these things, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is in fact the one true God, what should you do? What do you need to do in order to start following him? The message of salvation, of the good news of the gospel, it really is simple. First, you repent of all the sins that you've committed because you know they are wrong. Two, you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and that's everything we've talked about up to this point. Three, confess. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And finally, the last part, be baptized. So let's have a look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Now this is the Great Commission, and it reads, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, after everything we've talked about, what is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? The Bible gives us that answer as well. So we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "And Peter said to them, repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And also know this, that there really, truly is power in the name of Jesus. If you look at John chapter 17, verse 12, you have Jesus praying to God in heaven. If you look at John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus is praying, and he's praying for his disciples. And it reads, "During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me." Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Depending on your background, what I've spoken about may or may not have made sense to you. If it doesn't, if you find these things to be confusing, then know this. From 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. "When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." And also, let's look at John chapter 6, verse 63. "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing, and the very words I've spoken to you are Spirit and life." So God's Word is Spirit. In order to understand these spiritual things, you have to have a spiritual mind, which is why I encourage you every day to say this prayer. It's the prayer that the Apostle Paul gave to the church of Ephesus. So from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 17, I pray that God opens your eyes so you do understand. And that verse goes on to say, "They're asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in the knowledge of God." Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you make yourself so real to everyone listening to this prayer that they have undeniable proof that you are who you say you are, the one true living God, the great I Am, and that they know that you sent yourself in the form of Jesus to save us, to bring us back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This has been the Talented Servant Podcast. Thank you for listening.